Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
This morning we're going to get a very important principle. Paul says, being confident of this very thing. And we should all sort of lean forward in our chairs. Yes, Paul, being confident of what? That he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Good word there in the Greek for complete. It's epitaleo, and it means to bring to completion, to perfect, to execute unto completion. Be honest now. How many of you at one point thought you had heard the Lord so clearly, so focused, so specifically about moving in a certain direction? Okay, Lord. And then you stepped out and you ran into the buzzsaw of adversity. How many? Come on. The rest of you, I think you just don't want to put your hand up because I know that you know what I'm talking about. Don't forget, we live in a broken world. There is an enemy of God and an enemy of our soul working hard against us and against God's plan. I want to let you know that. There is a principle that is as solid as the seat, the chair that you're sitting on. God has begun a good work. Is he going to quit on you? How about when you quit on him? Does he quit then? He will never stop until his work is done and finished. And in the book of Zechariah, this is the nation of Israel modeling this fact perhaps like never before. How does God move powerfully through a group of people besmirched, not in obedience, self-centered, and inwardly squabbling and fighting? You know how he does so? Quite well, thank you. In a miraculous way, God uses fallible, cracked vessels, like all of us. Now, with that in mind, we've been seeing that Zechariah is going to have one huge vision in one night, but it has eight sort of sequential chapters to it. In chapter one, Zechariah was introduced to four angels who were used by the Lord to kind of take an assessment of what's going on. And the angels reported back to the Lord, it's not good. Israel's enemies have been overstepping, so to speak, their bounds. And then he sends a fellow with a measuring line to go measure out the city because God is going to move hugely in Jerusalem. Now in chapter 3, God turns to Joshua, the high priest, and he's going to get him ready. And I love that message. What did Joshua have to do? He just stood there. And who dressed him for everything needed to happen? God did. Now, chapter 4, Israel, the nation, is being readied. Israel was supposed to be a light to the whole world. In fact, Exodus 19, verse 6 says, "And you, Israel, shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Well, how'd they do with that? Not so hot. They failed. And even when Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shows up fulfilling 300 direct and specific prophecies, what did they do as a nation? They rejected that light as well. Now, with all that as a bit of a preamble, let's get started in chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me." This is vision number 5, chapter 5, if you will, in his ongoing vision. "As a man who is wakened out of a sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?'" Speaking to Zechariah. "So I said, 'Well, I am looking, and there is a,'" say it with me, lampstand. And how do you say lampstand in Hebrew? You say menorah. Now, here's a particular description. It's made of what, everybody? Solid gold. Remember, Zechariah is a prophet, to be sure, but he is also a priest. He was very familiar with what he is looking at. This wasn't surprising him. This is going to be a seven-branched lampstand. It's made of solid gold, and because he was a Levitical priest, he knows he is looking at the menorah. Now, this menorah is a little different because there's something above with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, there were seven lamps, as you see, and each of these seven lamps have seven pipes to the seven lamps. So it's a little bit different. Let me take you on a quick journey. Let's go to da 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 da. There's Indiana Jones and Salah. And they have found the Ark of the Covenant. Turns out it was in Walmart the whole time. That's the theater version. Let's get to the real stuff. Go ahead, next slide. This was prescribed by the Lord to Moses. Now, we have in our mind's eye, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that under this one hand, he had the law, the 613 some do's and don'ts. Did you know that under his other arm were a series of blueprints? God said, I want you to make a out of cloth and fabric and gold, and there's bronze and there's silver. I want you to make this apparatus. And then he says to Moses, because these things that will be featured on earth that the people can see are actually models of what truly is in heaven at this moment. So there's the overall view, and if we had time, and I love talking about the tabernacle of God, because every fabric, every color, every measurement, every bit of metallurgy, all speaks of Jesus Christ. Let's zoom in on the tabernacle itself. Here it is. There are several boards. And the boards were to be made of a certain kind of wood, and they were overlaid with gold. Did the wood underneath the gold at one time, was it alive? But it is no longer, but it is couched, covered, if you will, in what precious metal? Gold, a symbol of royalty. That's our Lord. And notice that at its base, it was fitted with these big sockets or big bases, and they were made of silver. Silver is the metal of redemption, even as it is today. You pull out your quarter or your dime or your nickel, it's not technically silver, but it reminds us of the redeeming power of that precious metal. Notice how the slats are pierced in their midst. And notice that it was divided into two rooms. Look to the upper right-hand corner. There's the bird's eye view. There were the seven articles of furniture. On the left-hand side, as you walked in the holy place, that's where the menorah was, to the left or to the south. To the right was the table of showbread. Straight ahead was the golden altar of incense. Then behind the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box made of wood overlaid with gold, but the lid itself was of pure gold. Next slide. There were four coverings for this tabernacle. On the underside, the artist's conception here has painted some of the design, but if you go into the book of Exodus and look it up, they were intricately woven angelic presentations, and they were patches or panels, and they were connected one to another by golden eyes and golden hooks. And they were supposed to be made by specifically gifted artisans. God told Moses that the artisans that God would use, he would pour out supernatural gifting. They must have been absolutely breathtaking. Notice how there is no ceiling on the top. There's only the sides. When you laid that first layer of those beautifully depicted embroidering of angels, when you walked in, you looked up, that's what you saw. on the underside, that was the fine linen. That's what I was explaining was emblazoned, all of these beautiful angelic creatures, probably the cherubim and the seraphim. Now over that layer, put another layer, goat's hair. Goat's hair in this region of the world was black. And then on top of that, then another layer, we'll call that one ram's skin, but you were to dye it, or Moses had to stain it with what color? Red. Now on top of the whole thing was what the Bible calls badger skin. Could be dolphin skin. And so the most common shoe leather was this badger skin. So here's the picture. On the inside of this tabernacle was gold, and the golden lampstand, and the golden altar in front. And then there was that veil, that beautiful veil depicted upon it with four colors, as you see here, a white, blue, purple, and scarlet. And then gold of the table of showbread. Gold and beauty, the best that any human artisan has ever accomplished. But you have to go inside to see that. Because from the outside looking in, it would have looked like a shoe leather covered tent. Isaiah 53 tells us, he had no outward appearance, no comely appearance that we should desire him. On the outside, he looked very plain, very typical. But once you get inside, what do you see? The royalty of gold. Here was the brazen altar. It was to sit upon a bunch of rocks. No human tool could be used. I just want plain rocks with some other stipulations. Go ahead next. There was the lavert, or the water that the priests would use to wash in. Go ahead. Here was the table of showbread. 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Go ahead. Here was the golden altar of incense. So as you walked in the holy place, first of all, you walked from the outside, the gate. The first piece of furniture you encountered was that brazen altar. Brazen meaning bronze. Bronze speaks of fire. Fire speaks of judgment. To get to the holiness of God, there's only fire and there's only judgment. Inside, however, once you get in Christ, so to speak, all of those articles are gold. Next one. Here is the Ark of the Covenant. We don't know the exact description of it, other than the Bible says it was a box. You guys remember what was in the box? There was the broken commandments that Moses came down with the law, right? And what were all the people doing when he came down? They were partying and they were listening to rave music. It was terrible. And Moses threw down and broke those tablets. God says, put the tablets in the box. What else was in there? Aaron's rod that had budded. What was that story? There were a bunch of people that didn't like God's choice for the leadership of Israel. And so what happened was they said, well, we hear God too, they said. And Moses kept trying to say, well, yeah, we know you can hear God, but God has chosen Aaron. And there was a big row. There was a big split. And the Bible says that the leading men of the community all rose up against God. Moses runs to the Lord, what do I do? Looks like we're going to have a recall election, and Aaron and I are going to be ousted. And God says, here's what I want you to do. You take those fellas and you have them bring their rod, which was not just a walking stick, but was a symbol of their authority. And I want you to place them in the tabernacle of the Lord. Come back the next day, and the rod that buds with fruit, that is the leader I have chosen. Well, these walking sticks had been used and dead for quite some time. So they went, what? But it's just a stick. It hasn't seen a bloom in who knows how long. They put them in the tabernacle, and the next day, whose rod did bud with fruit? Very important. One of the great criteria of following a leader of the Lord is not only their place and position that God has placed, but also is their fruit. So that's in there too, signifying people, I don't want to do what you say, Lord. I want to do my own thing. So there's the broken commandments. There is, I don't want to be under your authority, Lord. And there was one more article. There was a jar of manna. Do you remember what manna was? That was that bread that grew on the ground supernaturally. They went out in the desert. There was no Albertsons. There was nothing like that. No Starbucks. Can you imagine? What are we going to eat? Oh, way to go, Lord. You brought us out here to kill us. And God caused to grow on the ground this manna. So put that in the box. And then on top of it, there was a solid gold lid called the mercy seat. And then as you can see, the Lord instructed Moses to have his artisans to fashion two angels facing each other with their wings outstretched and overlapping. Can you see that it forms a shadow of sorts on the top? That shadow was called the mercy seat. And that's where God said, I'm going to manifest my presence. Now, it was called a mercy seat. That's interesting to me because that's the lid. What's underneath the lid? Well, the space where the broken commandments, the rod of Aaron that budded, and the bread. Do you see? The broken commandments. Lord, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. Fine. Secondly, Lord, we don't like and don't care for your leadership. We're going to do our own thing there too. And then your provision, Lord. This manna, we just don't like it. We've had it up to here. We want something else. Those are the three typical heart issues when it comes to humans and their God. And God does see through that, but he sees through the mercy seat. Go ahead and go to our next slide. And here was the golden lampstand. And God says, what I want you to do, I want you to start with one lump of gold and hammer it into that beautiful artifact. Our light bearer was smitten. All right, so that was the lampstand. Now on the top, they were supposed to be blossoms. Do you know what kind of blossoms were to be featured? Almond blossoms. Why is that? Because in the land of Israel, what was the first fruit that bloomed in the spring? An almond. Jesus is our first fruit. You would have to fill those little tiny bowls with these little reservoirs with pressed olive oil. And then there were wicks that dipped into the reservoir. And then you had to trim the wicks in an appropriate manner. And the light of the candlestick was never ever to go out. So it wasn't a candlestick. It was a lampstand with reservoirs of oil. And by the way, whose job was it to tend and make certain that the seven lampstands burned in an appropriate manner? It was the high priest. That's important in just a minute when we get to Revelation chapter 1. And it used to be for probably the last 2,000 years, that's pretty much all you would get. An artist's rendition of an artifact that used to exist. Next slide. That is the menorah hammered from one piece of gold that has been replicated. Now, why is that important? The Bible says that this seven-year tribulation, that's what your book of Revelation is all about. How do we know when it gets started? It's when the Antichrist, says Daniel chapter 9, when the Antichrist finally shows up. How do we know that he's the Antichrist? Because he's the one who makes happen a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. What do you mean, peace treaty? It's this Antichrist fella who has the political wherewithal, the economic prominence. He has all that it takes. He is the one who finally gets passed and in place the peace treaty of the Middle East. Have you heard a little something in the last couple years about peace processes in the Holy Land? Well, the Bible says the guy who finally does pull it off, he's the one who does it. He's the one who makes a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And this covenant says you get to rebuild your temple, to continue your sacrifices. Now remember, they haven't sacrificed in a temple of any kind since the year 70 AD when the Romans swept in with five divisions under Titus Vespasian. They've been scattered throughout all the world, turns out exactly as the Bible prophesied. But the Bible says, heads up, number one, God is not done with Israel. And number two, Israel is crucial. It is the backdrop, the stopwatch, if you will, of end times Bible prophecy. How do we know he's the Antichrist? He's the one who pulls it off and says, all right, Israel, you get to go build your temple and resume your sacrifices. The Jews are way ahead of the game. There are approximately 90 articles identified by the rabbis that are crucial for the functioning of a real and kosher, if that's the right word, but a Levitically correct and rabbinically sound temple sacrifice and observance. Next one. I will spare you the details of showing you over 90 slides, but I'll show you a couple. Go ahead, the next one. This is the Temple Institute. They have fashioned an Ark of the Covenant. They are quick to say this is not the Ark of the Covenant. Chaim Rickman, what he's basically saying is it is time to rebuild the temple. And we have completed almost all of the 90 articles. That is an Ark of the Covenant that the Temple Institute has fashioned, but they are quick to say this isn't the, because Chaim is the one who says, we know where the real Ark of the Covenant is. That's fascinating. It's not on a big soundstage on Warner Brothers, and it's probably not in Ethiopia. It's probably not in the Vatican. Chaim Rickman, what he says, the King Josiah, when the Babylonians were about ready to take over Israel, thanks be to Solomon, who was the wisest king ever. Solomon, when he built the first temple of the Lord, he knew that in some day someone would try to come and take the precious golden articles of the tabernacle and such. So he built underneath the Temple Mount a series of chambers and passageways. And then it's King Josiah who is the one who finally has to make use of it. And before the Babylonians show up, they hide all of that underneath the Temple Mount. Chaim Rickman says, and we know where it is. If you don't know what that could mean, it is an absolutely, is chilling the right word? The point of it is this. Today, if Israel got the green light to build a tabernacle, to build a temple on the Temple Mount, they could begin and resume their sacrifices within a 24-hour period of time. The Bible is very clear. To be a priest in these temple oblations, you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron. And after the diaspora, the Jews, of course, spread all over the world, all over the planet, many people sort of lost track of who was from what tribe. Even though we would have a tabernacle or a tent or whatever it might be, a temple, how in the world would we know who the priests would be, the rightful priest, blood descended from Aaron himself? How would we ever know that? We could inadvertently defile the temple by having people in the priestly role who weren't rightful priests. 10 years ago, something called mitochondria DNA and DNA mapping, they found out that because of the DNA you got from your mom, from her mitochondria DNA, we take out your DNA and we find out that we can show who is related to whom. About 10 years ago, one of the fellows that was a pioneer in this study was a Jewish man, and he said, you know what? The Hebrew word for priest is Kohen. C-O-E-N. And so he then started looking up Jewish men and women who had the last name Kohen, because their name means priest. They started swabbing their cheeks and they began to put together a profile, and they said with 100% accuracy, we can detail who is a direct descendant of Aaron. 2 years ago, a bunch of them met in Israel, and 2 Junes ago, for the first time in 19 centuries,
you've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.